It's fascinating to me. We have this moment in the book of Joshua and a choice is presented. I'm kind of fascinated by it, mostly because it is an interesting way of posing the question whether they're going to choose something or not. In many ways, it feels kind of like that question that sometimes you hear asked that you know there's only one right answer to. You know, like when your mother says, "Go ahead, try me." In theory, there's a choice there, but there's really only one right answer. It was always a fascinating sort of phenomenon. I mean, for me, I have this compulsion to try and test things. I really do. I always want to see how far something went. And as long as my mother was willing to maintain eye contact and try and stare me down, well, that was an exercise of will. And I had willpower. I was willing to try that. So as long as eye contact was made, it meant my mother really wasn't sure. And I was willing to try a little bit more. You know, she'd look at me and say, "No, don't leave the pew." But then she'd look at me. As long as she made eye contact, I'd take another step, and another step, and another step. Once I was clear of the pew, I was gone. As long as you're willing to stare me down the entire time, I was ready to go, head to head. Stare me down, I'm ready. Which, you know, was a bigger struggle for my mother because she had to remember that if she looked away, I would feel morally obligated to do what it is that she told me to do, even at a young age. My younger brother had no such problem with that whatsoever, so she had to stare him down. So if you tried to stare me down, I'd leave, and if she'd look away from my other brother, he'd leave. So, you know, it was always that ongoing, you think there's a choice, but there's not really a choice, and all of us are trying to do our own chaos in the midst. It was fascinating. I have no idea how my mother made it, but, you know, we all survived in adulthood. She didn't kill any of us, so there's its own small miracle there. I'm fascinated by this. I think about this because I look at this reading from the book of Joshua, and genuinely speaking, we're coming to the end of the book of Joshua. They have conquered the promised land. They have wiped out and pushed out and fought back every nation that had taken over in that area. They had survived 40 years in the desert before that, surviving solely on the fact that God fed them. An entire generation passed away. An entire new generation grew up completely at God's mercy. Completely in God's hand, completely being looked after, completely being fed by his very hand. And then after being fed and led into the promised land and then conquering anyone who got in their way and wiping out anyone who served a God that wasn't the Lord, now Joshua stands before the people. He says, "Okay, we're dividing the land up. You know, you guys go here, you guys go here. All the tribes have their spot. I'm going to serve the Lord. You guys serve whoever you want. By the way, I still have this army. And we have wiped out anyone who stood against the Lord, as we continue to do. But, you know, if you want to serve somebody else, it's completely your choice. Remember, we will cast out anyone from the land who doesn't serve the Lord, but it's completely your choice. And, you know, this is a God who's, you know, fed you and cared for you from the very beginning. Don't worry, this is the early roots of, you know, guilt. We inherit this too. We've developed this wonderful Catholic guilt the same way. But, you know, it comes out of this. What does Joshua do? He stands there and goes, "Me, the guy who, you know, listens to God, has God speak to him directly and knows exactly what's going on in that sense and has not lost a single battle since I started, you know, I'm going to serve the Lord. But, you know, feel free to whoever you want." There really does seem to be kind of a veiled threat there. It really does. And you really kind of look at it. It's not so much Joshua's threatening them, but it's not really a choice. There is definitely that ominous sense of violence that can follow. There is definitely that sense that yeah, they want to serve the Lord. Obviously, the one who gave them everything seems like the horse to back on this game. But in so many ways, there is this genuine consideration. Is it really an invitation to serve God, or just a reminder that God is the only one who's done these things? It's fascinating to me, especially when we consider the gospel. Joshua conquered truly. He crushed the nations that got in front of him and wiped out anything that stood against them. And then he said, "Pick whoever you want." Jesus, on the other hand, stands before them and gives them something particularly hard to say. He says, "Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you don't have life within you and you don't have eternal life." Wrapping their heads around that is still quite the mystery. To engage this mystery that is at the very heart of our faith, it is a challenge. G.K. Chesterton is famously quoted as saying that the challenge of the Christian life is not that it has been tried and found wanting, but rather that it's been found difficult and left untried. It takes definite acts of faith. It takes more than just short, cute bumper sticker sayings to fully engage in Catholicism. Our life is not just a handful of really short, quippy phrases that make us feel good and we get to move on. But our faith actually challenges us to fully engage us, to take us into this great mystery of life, to take us into this great and profound life of God. And what does Jesus say? He stands before them and says, if you don't like it, you can walk away. But there's no threat there. There's no army standing next to Jesus. He hasn't run through the land conquering and destroying and pushing through anything that doesn't agree with it. He doesn't suddenly say, well, you know, you can believe whatever you want, but if you walk away, I'm out. I'm just, you know, going to watch you suffer the rest of your life. He doesn't threaten anybody. And for some of his disciples, it's too much. His disciples, the ones who walked with him and witnessed the miracles and saw all of the great things that he had done up to this point. They walked with him and seen and witnessed feeding of many and healing of the sick and all of these incredible and profound things. But they're like, I don't know, man, this is a bit too much. And they walked away. They returned to their former way of life. They moved on to something else. What I find truly remarkable about it is that our invitation to faith, our invitation to live into the life of the church, our invitation to have spirit and life, to have eternal life, is exactly that. It's an invitation. It's not a threat. No one's going to browbeat you. You don't have to run the gauntlet to get out of the church. It's not a constant threat of violence that we have to live under because we don't profess a faith. Quite the contrary, our faith is freely given and offered as such. We want to be able to live into that genuine challenge of a full embrace of God. We step into it and we get to see it fully lived. Joshua, a bit more of an ominous presence. Jesus giving that open challenge and saying you can take it or leave it. But when we see it fully lived, we see it in St. Paul. We see it in St. Paul, who expresses something so very beautiful to us from Ephesians today. He expresses something that really strikes at the heart of what it is that we're doing here. We're in an invitation to live into the life and the promise of God. And where can we see this? Where can we see this life? Well, we can see it in the family. This is that famous reading. That famous reading that comes around and every wife looks at their husband and you know, you stare lovingly into your wife's eyes and they say really helpful things like, don't you dare ever quote that scripture to me, ever. It's that wonderful promise. Wives, be submissive to your husbands. We all think, wow, St. Paul would be lynched if we had him today. But that's only half a sentence. What about the other half of what Paul says? Yes, he says, wives, be subordinate to your husbands as the church is subordinate to Christ the head. Why? Because then he says, husbands, love your wives. Love your wives just like Christ loved his church. And to truly consider that for a minute. Christ loved his church so much that his entire life, his entire focus, the entire time he walked on this earth was built with one specific thing in mind. Building up, sustaining, and showing his love for the church. He literally died for it. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loves his church. Husbands are to love their wives even to the point of death, willing to give literally everything they have, everything they are, and everything they can be for love of their spouse. Now, if we take that in its fullest context and truly consider the mutual gift of love that is asked in that relationship. Consider wives for a moment. Wouldn't you want to fully live into the one person who wants to live their entire life for love of you? It's not about a master-slave relationship. It's not about a dominancy or a competition or a kind of winner of a race. But this is supposed to be a mutual gift of love. Each pouring out to the other in total willingness to sacrifice, in total willingness to give of themselves completely so that they might be witnesses of that love, so that they too might see how Christ loved his church, so that we too can live into this life of the church that is supposed to be a self-gift of love, an outpouring from ourselves for someone we truly care about. And that great gift of love, and that great outpouring, it's that we live for. It's that we get to see realized in St. Paul, expressed by Christ, and in not so many positive ways sometimes threatened by Joshua. If we are to live into this Christian life, if we are to genuinely engage this life of Christ that we are invited to, it will involve challenge. It will involve stepping into mysteries that we will not fully apprehend in this life. But that doesn't mean it isn't worth the effort. Like any marriage, there will be those imperfect times. There will be those moments where we fail because, let's be honest, we're human. We'll come up short. We'll disappoint from time to time. But just because we make mistakes does not mean we should not strive for that excellent goal, for that model example of love, and to live into that with absolutely the best of our ability so that we can know what this Christian life is all about and step into the eternal life.